Matthew 7, beginning with verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to be quiet in this moment together. Please remove any distractions from our mind that would deter us from looking at your word and honestly evaluating ourselves in light of it. Father, I pray that each one of us here today would do the examining work. We would not think of other people in our lives, but we would look at ourselves and see where we stack up according to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like for you to have some images in your mind as we go through this sermon. And we're going to be looking at a couple of these pictures just initially to get that cemented in your mind, what it is. Again, this probably is not the house that the Lord had in mind when he was referring to this. He had something very different in mind. But a house on the rock, that's what we want to strive to be like. The person who hears the words of God, who puts them into practice, is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. That's building your house, whether it's a lighthouse or your house. That's a pretty important rock to build on, especially when you look at the waves around in this particular picture. I don't want to build my house on sand. The Word of God says if you're hearing the words of Christ, but that's all you do, and you don't put it into practice, this is the future. Destruction. Like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Kind of an interesting picture. That sort of is a vivid reminder of what it's like to listen to God's word and not put it into practice. And so today I would like to kind of keep this picture before us. As we look through, this is all I've got by way of PowerPoint. And so now we're going to look at our outlines and look and see what God has for us and remind us of what it's like to be a wise man and a foolish man. Look at what it says in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man. Therefore, I was instructed back in college, whenever you see the word therefore, you're to see what it is there for. All right? So that is really going to be the reason why we go back. If the previous material really brings to bear, then so that we can understand the conclusion, we must go back and review what is being talked about in the overall Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to go back. And so look with me at chapter 5 and beginning with verse 1 and through 16. We're just going to reflect on some of these things. The Beatitudes are given here in verses 3 through 11. And there we see the word blessed occurring over and over again. And blessed has the meaning of approved by God. Do you want to be approved by God, or do you want to seek the approval of man? I think I would like to be the wise person, according to the Word of God, who seeks God's approval, because really, His approval is the only thing that really, really matters. Oh, we like to be liked. We like to be approved by others, but the most important thing is to be approved by God. And so here we find, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, in order to be a Christian, in order to become a Christian, you must recognize your desperate need for God and humbly come to Him in faith and repentance. That's a mouthful. But we look at the first beatitude and it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who come to the Lord with poverty of heart. They recognize their desperate state before God. and they say, God, I need you in my life. That is the place that every man, woman, and child must come to in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. That is really, really important that we know that, because all this talk about the Christian life and how to live it doesn't matter one bit unless we have first entered into the kingdom, put our trust in Jesus Christ. And we do that by faith. We believe God's word. We take Him at His word. We put our trust in Jesus Christ. We turn from our wickedness and we turn toward Him and go on His path. If you belong to the kingdom, then you will give evidence by reflecting the attitudes and actions mentioned in the Beatitudes. These are not stipulations. In other words, when you read the Beatitudes, it doesn't say, if you do all of these things, then you'll be a Christian. No, I think the only one we really need to take into account, in order to be a Christian, you need to recognize your desperate need before God and call on Him to save you. But once you have done that, the rest of the Beatitudes, I believe, are evidences. This is the way a person who has claimed to be a believer, who claims to be a believer, should live. Verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4 says they ought to mourn at their sin. It ought to bother you when you sin. It ought to bother when you mistreat others. And if it doesn't, you need to reevaluate. How about meekness? You need to have strength under control. Self-control is involved in that. Humility before God. A hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Do you look forward to the Word of God being proclaimed? Do you get into it and want to find out how you are to live? If you have absolutely no hungering, no thirst for this book, then you begin to wonder, am I really a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ? There ought to be that hungering and thirsting. Now, I'm not talking about if you miss your devotions today. If you miss your devotions on Tuesday, you are not a believer. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about striving for perfection. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ and a hungering and thirsting for Him because we are followers of His. We ought to be merciful toward others. We ought to be pure in heart, peacemaking. We ought not to be creating fights and divisions among the brethren. And we ought to expect persecution for our stand for God. These are evidences of our faith. You'll not always do it faithfully, but this ought to be the desire of our heart. This ought to be the pattern of our life, that we strive to live in accordance with His Word, and this gives us some benchmarks to shoot for. The next section of Scripture, verses 17 through 20, if you see on your outlines, it's a key emphasis of the sermon. In fact, I don't think you can understand this sermon unless you understand, especially, verse 20, where it says this, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, wow. You know, if I heard those words back in Jesus' time, I would take note of that. And I would say, wow, I shouldn't be like the religious leaders of His day? Because if you're like them, you will not enter heaven? That's mystifying. Wouldn't that be sad if that the Lord said that of the religious leaders of our day? I think it could be said of some religious leaders. But I trust it would never be said of any religious leaders of New Life Baptist Church, because we are not striving to be hypocrites and living hypocritical life. That's not even a word, all right? Take that back. Scratch it out. Don't write that down. We should not live with hypocrisy in our lives. We ought to live what we say we believe, we ought to be living out in our lives. And so it must exceed. And you know what? The religious leaders of that day, can you imagine how they felt when they heard those words too? I mean, they were doing all the right things. They were carrying on all kinds of activity. But Jesus said, your righteousness needs to surpass that. And I think the next chapters also kind of give us an idea of what he means by that. Next section is the heart of the sermon, chapter 5, verses 21 through 7, 12. That's really the heart of where he's getting at the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And we notice the first section in verses 21 through the end through the end of that chapter 5. Kingdom people, if you're looking on your outlines, don't just outwardly go through the motions. They follow God's word from the heart. And folks, that's what we're talking about. That's why when we come together for worship, we're always challenging you to use your minds, engage with your hearts, emotions, mind, heart. We ought to be involved in our worship together. It's not just an outward following the motions. In chapter 6, in fact, look what it says about, it talks about murder and divorce. And so these religious leaders are saying, hey, we're not murdering anybody. We've never done that. We're not committing adultery. And yet he drives home the point, what about your heart? If you have anger against your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. If you've lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. And on he goes through that chapter and just reminds them it's a heart issue. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 1 and through verse 18, he talks about kingdom people practice their faith to be seen by God. Whether it's giving, whether it's your praying or your fasting, we need to be doing it for the approval of God. These were religious leaders that would toot their horn. They would let everybody know when they were giving, when they were praying, when they were fasting. Look at us. Aren't we wonderful? Aren't we great? Look what I do. Oh, we would not have people like that today, right? We have to be so careful that we're always doing our worship. We're doing our service to be seen by God for His approval. Because frankly, you will probably not receive a whole lot of approval down here. There are some jobs, there are some service ministries that you will not, that are really thankless. Service opportunities that no one will notice, no one will put your name in the paper and tell the world about it. But you're doing it for His approval. That ought to be our motivation. Chapter 6, verses 19 through 22 then go on to remind us that kingdom people, Christians, should have an eternal perspective on treasures. We're not laying up treasures on this earth. We're not mounding for ourselves a kingdom. We're not building a name for ourselves down here. But we're setting up treasures in heaven because there they can't be stolen. They can't rust. Nothing will happen to them there. They're being invested wisely. Verses 23 through 34 of chapter 6. Christians, kingdom people, don't worry, but trust God for their needs. Oh yes, we have our moments when our faith is not very strong. And yet he reminds us right in the midst of this discussion over and over, don't worry. Folks, don't worry. Verse 28, don't worry. Why do you worry? God takes care of the lilies of the field. God takes care of the birds of the sky. Verse 31, do not worry, O ye of little faith. Don't worry. I think we get the idea. Verse 34, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. You had us enough worries. Stay in the day. Stay in the here and now. Trust God. That is the mark of one who claims to be a kingdom person, one who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ. They trust their God. They don't see the way out. They don't know where it will come from, but they trust their God. They do everything within their power. They work faithfully. They work hard, but they trust their God. Their aim is to put God and His desires first, if you're filling out your outlines. Their aim is to put God and His desires first. Notice what it says in verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these needs will be provided for you. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, they are not, kingdom people are not judgmental of the faults of others. They humbly consider their own sins first before going to others. We talked about this, and I think it's really, really important that we understand this. It's very easy for us in a group of believers, in a group of anyone, to always be picking and finding fault with others, the way they sing, the way they do things, the way they organize things. It's very easy. You could find lots of stuff. You've already seen it. And it's a wonder you even still come back and listen to me. But you know, we all have our faults. But the reality is the Word of God instructs us. Take the beam that is just hanging in your own eye. You know, remove it first before you find fault with others. Always be going humbly. If there is a need that needs to be addressed, you go humbly, having it right before God in your own heart and life. Chapter 7, again, then goes on in the same passage there in verses 7 through 12. They're quick to run. Kingdom people are quick to run to God for wisdom in prayer. We recognize that we cannot carry on ministry. We cannot live the Christian life. We cannot judge properly. We cannot deal with each other properly without going to God in prayer and asking for His wisdom. And that's where we find ourselves then in chapter 7, verses 13 through 29 begins this conclusion to the sermon. It's quite a few verses being devoted to a conclusion. But I love it. Verses 13 and 14 remind us we need to make sure we're on the right path. And maybe you're here this morning and you just kind of come along for the ride. My greatest fear is that I preach for 10, 20, 30 years to people and people that are sitting out in our congregation and they just come week after week after week and never engage with the truth and never put their trust in Christ. That is a great concern of mine. I want it never said of my ministry that I didn't make it clear, that I didn't plead with people to come to know Christ. I urge you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, put your trust in Him. Oh, it's the tough way. It's the narrow way. It's the narrow gate, as is instructed to us in verses 13 and 14. But it is the right path. And I trust that you are on the right path. Make sure this morning that you are on that path. Verses 15 to 20, make sure you listen to the right teaching. I trust that every Sunday I'm giving you what is in accordance with His Word. My desire is never to teach error. But you know what? I am frail. I am a sinner. And sometimes I do teach in a way that may not be right. And so you need to engage with the truth and point it out if I'm in error. But you know what? There are a lot of people that are just out there and they're standing by the wide road and they're saying, "Come this way. Come this way, it's the easy way. You'll have happiness and joy and all kinds of money if you just follow in this way." And verse 15 reminds us, watch out, beware, be on guard. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Verses 21 to 23 just need... Some people think you just need more religion, but you need a relationship. You don't need religion, you need a relationship. And I trust each person here has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because notice, there are people today and people back then who notice they say, "Lord, what? We've done this in Your name. We've done all these things in Your name. We've cast out demons. We've performed miracles. We've prophesied. We've served in the nursery. We've taught Sunday school. We've sang on the worship team." And he says, "I never knew you." Could that be possible that we would do ministry and do all the things that are seemingly right? And he says, "I never knew you." Yes, it's possible. Folks, I've been around the Christian life, and I've been around church long enough to know that there are a lot of fakes out there. And I know because I've been a fake in my life at different times too. I look back at my life and some of the lulls and the ebbs and flows, and people probably wondered if I was a believer. And so how we need to really examine ourselves and not be fakes, not just go through the motion, not just do it because my family's doing it, not just do it because it's expected of me. What will people think of me if I don't show up? But we need to do it from our heart that has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he comes then to the conclusion, and I've got 5 minutes, all right, for the final wrap-up. The wise man and the foolish man. The wise man, Jesus says, listens to what I've said and puts them into practice. The wise man hears what has been proclaimed and obeys. And if that is the heartbeat that you have, you are like the wise man that has built his house on the rock, a firm foundation. And the rains come, the streams rise, the winds blow and beat against that house, against your life, yet it will not fall because you have a foundation on the rock. You are like the wise man if you listen to God's word and obey it. But if you don't apply it, if you just hear these words and it goes in one ear and out the other, if you just hear it and you just fill your head with information, then notice you are compared to the moron. That's the term actually in the Greek, the moron. You are a moronic man or woman. You're like the foolish man, the moronic man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. There are some similarities between the foolish man and the wise man. They both listen. They both build their house, or the illustration, build their life. And they face the storms. There are lots of people that build their house, live their lives, and it looks very much like yours. You really have a hard time differentiating between. But the differences come about in the response and in the foundation and in the end. The response is different. The foundation is revealed. And the end is disastrous. The storms of life expose our foundation, if you're filling out your blank there. You know, as I think about the storms of life, I think it could be referring, some commentators feel that that's referring to judgment at the end. When judgment comes at the end, when we stand before God, if we have no firm foundation on the Word of God and having put our trust in Jesus Christ, it's a disaster. Hell is what awaits those that reject God's word. But the storms of life could also refer to the difficulties that we face in this life. Think about the storms that come in your life. Economic challenges, physical challenges, surgeries, illness, emotional struggles, physical tiredness, on and on it goes. There are a lot of trials, storms come our way. And if our lives are not built on a firm foundation, the storms will destroy us. I find as I interact with a lot of people who are going through tragedy, I must be a little beacon that says, come to me. That's okay. I'm glad that I can offer hope from the Word of God. But I see the response of people as I give the Word of God and I say, there is hope in Jesus Christ. Turn to Him. And I try to use the illustration of my own life that were it not for my faith in Jesus Christ and my foundation in the Word of God and on Jesus Christ, I would have crumbled a long time ago. I would not have made it. Our marriage would not have lasted had it not been for our faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, they'll hear that, they'll be moved by that, and they'll walk away and still live in the way they're living. Building their foundation on the sand, on nothing that will last. And I look at the tragedy of their lives, the hopelessness, the chaos, and I say, how sad. Jesus was trying to tell the people of His day the very same thing. Building our life or building a life without listening to Jesus is a disaster. And so today, my plea is as your pastor, as a one who shares the glorious good news of the gospel, listen to God's word. Heed what it says. Oh, we don't know. We don't have everything all laid out in the future, but we know the God of the future, and we trust Him to provide the strength we need for tomorrow. We trust Him and put Him first today. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God that is so clear, and now it's up to us to make that decision of our mind and our will to choose that path. And so, Lord, move us Give us no peace or rest. Stir us, O God. I pray that as we go back home, even tonight, that we would not be able to rest until we have wrestled with where we are in our relationship with Christ. And, O God, may we choose You. We pray this in Jesus' precious name.